Ken. Well, good morning. I know it's always a surprise. Get a curveball and I'm up here. So a couple weeks ago, Chris asked if I could preach today. He's actually in Edwardsville today. Sophie's graduating. So his family's up there to celebrate her graduation. And when he knew he was going to be gone, Brother Dylan was still on the DL. We weren't sure if he was going to be good to go today. And so he is good to go. In fact, he's preaching tonight from Matthew. I hope you'll be here tonight for Life U, different things going on, but certainly be here, be a part of that worship service as Dylan continues in the book of Matthew. And so we're going to jump right in. Last week, we saw that the ministry of reconciliation is a work of God, right? We know that God has done everything concerning our salvation. Talked about how our sin was imputed to Jesus, Jesus' righteousness was imputed to us, and God did all of that. And so as we talk through that, just as a reminder of the gospel, that what occurred there, what happened, what God initiated and carried out is all an act of grace. And this week, we're going to see Paul has an important message concerning that very grace. So I'm telling you guys, hang on. So we're in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 6 today. Give you a second to turn there. We're just going to see a couple of verses this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I might have said first. So Paul writes, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on a day of salvation I helped you." Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for today. God, we are thankful for your grace. We are thankful for the new covenant. We are thankful for the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus, we are humbled, grateful, thankful for what you have done for us that we did not deserve. God, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would speak to each of us. There is something here for all of us. We sang earlier that, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Those were not just words that we sang, but it's a truth that we hold to. Pray that your Spirit, as it fills this place, would do what only it can do, which is change us for your glory. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at these two verses. We're just going to look at four phrases together, kind of divided up that way. You see at the beginning of verse 1, Paul starts with, "and working together with him." And you may hear that, "and working together with him," and think that's a pretty bold statement from Paul, right? How can any of us be God's co-workers? The truth is, we can only be that by God's appointment, right? As a ministry of the reconciliation that we talked about last week. And Paul describes himself and his co-workers as ambassadors for Christ, with God making his appeal to humanity through them. We read that in chapter 5 last week, verse 20, where Paul says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And so Paul, his co-workers, and us, we work together with God as his representatives. And I want to be really careful as we talk about that, because we know, but it's worth saying anyway, this doesn't mean in any way we're on the same level with God. God is holy and God is distinct from us. But that's the wonder of this phrase, that we are co-workers with, because God chooses us to work together with him and through us. He does this. And if you just stop for a minute and think about everything that God is doing right now in the world today and realize he is inviting you to be a part of that work. I mean, it's mind-blowing, right? God is making his appeal, doing the work of reconciliation through us. At least I hope he is. I hope he is making that appeal through us. Because as Chris talked about last week, we are ambassadors. We are representatives of a higher authority. That's what it means. And so we are tasked with delivering an authoritative message and expecting an appropriate response. And if you're an ambassador, if you're a representative, if you're being that, what you've been called to be, I want to tell you there will be times of immeasurable joy as you do this, And there will be times of unfathomable despair as you do this. When God allows us to be a part of his plan of reconciling people to himself, you'll experience great joy. There's nothing like it. In fact, some of you right now are thinking about that. You're thinking back to the joy that you experienced by being allowed to be a part of that work and seeing people redeemed by God. But I'm going to tell you, be prepared to be broken over people's unwillingness to be reconciled to the Father. Because this work we're called to do, this work we're allowed to be a part of as an ambassador, it's a blessing and it's a burden. And I would tell you this, if you're burdened, it's good. It's good that you're broken because it means you're actually a part of the work. The only people never broken by other people's sinfulness are people that are never part of the work. The only way not to be broken by the sin of other people is to not be participating in that work. So as long as you're working, you'll be heartbroken. But I want you to know that in the midst of that, we trust God. We trust that God will do what only he can do, and we're grateful that he allows us to be a part of it. And I want to tell you something that I saw this firsthand about a week ago. It was early in the day, and Hillary Ford's classroom's right across from the classroom where Stacy and I are at, and she came over, had a young man in her class who was upset. Obviously, something was wrong. And she knows him from teaching and knows him anyway and was concerned about him. And she asked if at some point during the day, if I got a chance, just call him in, check on him, see how he's doing, right? Not that she's passing that off, but it's a teenage boy. And so she's absolutely. So at the end of the day, I was able to get a hold of him and called him down. And he came down and he sat in a room with me in the back. And I've never spoken to this boy. Know who he is, but never said one word to him in 2 years. And he sat down, and he's crying. And he's holding the Bible. And I asked him, I said, you know, Miss Ford's concerned. You're sitting here. I'm concerned. What's going on? And he looked me dead in the eye. And he said, Mr. Thompson, he said, the people I love the most, my family and friends, are going to hell, and I'm preaching the gospel to them, and they won't believe. And he said, it's absolutely killing me. He said, I am dying that they are not interested in the only thing that will save them, which is the truth of the gospel. And he said, I don't know what to do. And he's just sitting there, like I say, crying the whole time. And I talked to him, and I told him what we just shared about the truth of being an ambassador, that we're grateful that we get to be called to be a part of that. But I told him, I said, I understand your brokenness. I said, but praise God that you're broken. Because number one, it means that you're doing something about it. And number two, you love the Lord. And you want to be a part of this work. And I told him this when he left. I said, I also want you to know, as much as you're hurting right now, how much of a blessing you are in my life at this moment to see a 15-year-old boy who is broken so much by the sinfulness and lostness of his family and friend that he's willing to share the truth with them. And so here's what I would ask you. It doesn't matter what his name is. God knows what his name is. But as you pray for this young man. Pray for this young man. Pray for those that he is preaching this ministry of reconciliation to, that their eyes would be open. Because that's all he said. He said, I just need God to open their eyes to their sinfulness and to his salvation. So I share that story with you because being an ambassador, that's part of what goes along with it. As co-workers, you will experience that as well. But as I told him, and I'll tell you again, in the midst of that, we trust that God will do only what he can do. So Paul begins with, and working together with him. And then he says, we urge you. Your translation may say, we plead with you. And I want us to first recognize that Paul is pleading with the Corinthian church as an ambassador, right? He is an ambassador, and he's pleading with them as an ambassador because, again, that's what ambassadors do. Paul's actually showing us here what he's reminding them to be, right? Ambassadors, that's what we do. We attempt to persuade people. We supplicate with earnestness. We urge. That's what ambassadors do. Ambassadors don't just put a fish sticker on their car. They don't just wear a bracelet. Not that those are bad things. I'm not putting those things down. But listen, those things don't capture the essence of being an ambassador any more than me wearing a Yankees jersey gets at the essence of what it is to be a Major League Baseball player. It's not. Ambassadors interact with people. Ambassadors are active on behalf of another. Ambassadors speak the truth. Ambassadors lay out the path to reconciliation. Ambassadors plead with one party to make peace with another party, right? And Paul is all of these things with the church at Corinth. And we should be all of these things with people in our lives. That's our application from this. Paul is all of these things with these people. We should be these things with people. And so today, church, please, please, please hear Paul pleading with you, pleading with us, urging us, beseeching us to preach reconciliation that we've experienced. It says, working together with him, we plead with you. And here's the heart of his plea. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, I think there are two questions that we have to answer from this part of the verse. What exactly is going on here? The first one is, what does Paul mean by the grace of God? And the second one is, what does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? The first question is easier of the two. Right, I think here where Paul says the grace of God is simply his way of referring to the gospel. In light of the previous verses we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, he seems to have in mind the new attitude of verse 16 in chapter 5, the new creation in verse 17, the reconciliation in verses 18 and 19, and the righteousness of God in verse 21. And so I think what Paul's doing here is simply wrapping all of those things up he's just talked about in the word salvation in 6:2. The other thing I don't want us to miss in the context of this letter is specifically for the Corinthians, that grace of God also refers to the present opportunity that they have to become fully reconciled back to Paul. So that's part of it in their context only. But in a bigger context for us today, he's talking about the gospel, right? The grace of God is the gospel. The second question is a little more difficult to answer. And I'm going to tell you, I think the answer depends upon particular listeners. Okay? And here's what I mean. Some of the people at the church in Corinth, some of us today, but some of the people who originally heard this letter were people who had genuinely received the gospel, had genuinely received it and believed it, but they had failed to progress in their Christian growth. So now these people stand in very real danger, not of losing their salvation, but of losing out on the spiritual blessings and eternal rewards that they otherwise might have attained. And so for one group of people, Paul's talking about their sanctification process, right? Don't receive the grace of God in vain. He's talking about there's nothing happening with their sanctification. And the truth is, this morning, perhaps there are some in here right now who are in the same situation. You've received the gospel, you've believed it, but like the people in Corinth, haven't done anything with it. And I would say this, using the context of this verse, I think we can specifically talk about being an ambassador. Are you receiving the grace of God and being an ambassador for Christ? Or are we simply receiving it in vain, right? Not being an ambassador. Listen, if you're not being an ambassador for Christ, it means that you're delinquent in your responsibility, right? Not being an ambassador for Christ, if I want to be honest about it, it's incredibly selfish, not to mention sinful. Sinful because we're refusing to do the very thing God told us to do. And selfish. Selfish because someone else in our life fulfilled their role as an ambassador and you heard the message of grace and reconciliation from them and now are refusing to turn around and do for others what's been done for you. And that's like the textbook definition of selfishness. And so one way to receive the grace of God in vain is to do nothing with it, is to not allow it to change us. And if that's you, I'm telling you, you need to repent. We use that word around here a lot. I don't mean just feel bad. I mean genuinely repent. Stop being derelict in the duty as an ambassador for Christ. Repent and begin doing what you've been saved to do. And maybe let's chase this a little bit. Right? So let me ask you, stop and consider just how you're, don't worry about anybody else. How are you doing as God's representative? Right? At work, how are you doing? At school, how are you doing? At home, how are you doing? On your team, how are you doing? In the relationships that you have, how are you doing? Right? Think about what it is you are representing in all those places and to all those people. Because the truth is, you're representing something. It's impossible not to represent something. How are we doing at that? Ask yourself, is First Baptist Church, inside the walls of this building, is this the only place I'm ever an ambassador? Are we the only people to whom we are representatives of Christ? And if so, I would tell you, we are receiving the grace of God in vain. I was talking to Cooper about this. This is really interesting, right? I've told you this before. I'm blessed to get to eat lunch with Cooper and Aaron every day. Most days I'm blessed, not every day. But no, blessed because we get to have conversations about things. He was asking me, hey, what are you preaching? And I was telling him. And immediately, as we were talking about this idea of an ambassador, of receiving the grace of God in vain and remaining silent, he made a really interesting point. He said, you know, Dad, he said, don't you find it amazing that in the Bible, we see people all over the place whose very first response to ever receiving grace was to tell someone. The minute they received any grace at all, they told somebody. And he said, we especially see that in the Gospels. He said, think about the people who were just physically healed, not spiritually healed, right? They were able to walk. They were able to see. They were able to hear, whatever, right? Which pales in comparison to what we've been healed of, what we've been forgiven. He said, but people that just received that little bit of grace, the first thing they did was they went out and they told somebody. Their first reaction was to tell. To the point, this was his point, to the point Jesus had to tell them over and over, don't say anything, right? Here's my grace, don't say anything. And we talked about that, and I was telling Chris about that conversation, and he chased it a little further, and he said that's right. He said, isn't it unbelievably ironic that Jesus told people in the first century, be quiet, and they wouldn't shut up, and in the 21st century, he tells us to speak, and we won't open our mouth. The irony of that. It makes no sense whatsoever, and I do. I do. I want to offer grace. I want to give the benefit of the doubt when it comes to why people won't, you know, why they won't talk with other people about who Jesus is, about what Jesus has done for them, why we're not much more open about people's need for salvation because all they have waiting on them is the wrath of the Lamb, why I'm not more like this 15-year-old boy, right? And I don't know all the reasons. I don't know all the reasons people are still mouth. But I'll tell you this, church, I know for many, it's because we don't make room in our heart for what God is giving us, so his grace is of little or no effect in our life. For instance, for some, it's a bigger house, it's a newer car, it's the latest iPhone, that's the thing I need to fulfill me. Right? What's missing from my life is this thing. But in reality, even when we get those, we simply fill an empty vessel with more emptiness because we take the space in our heart that's meant for God's grace and we fill it with the nothingness of material things. Maybe your God is money, right? You spent your whole life working up the ladder. You got a great retirement account, and yet you're still left wanting, right? Because again, that money, that desire has simply taken up space that God wanted to reside in and fill with his grace, right? So grace is not doing anything in our lives. I think for other people, honestly, it's just the opposite. I think a lack of material things and money is taking up space that God wants to fill. So our obsession with what we don't have takes up space in our spiritual life that was meant for Jesus' grace to reside in. Right? For others, it's because you're angry. You're angry at someone. You're angry at someone. You may even be angry at God. I don't know. But that anger, it just flows out of your being, and it blocks the grace of God from living within you. So it's ineffectual in your life. And listen, I speak with about that one from experience. Praise be to God for Dr. Matt, who sat with me many times and talked to me about what he saw. Because I'm just telling you, this time last year, I don't know if I've ever been through a more angry period in my life. And that anger, man, it filled every corner of my heart. And there was no grace. There was no work of God coming out of me at that time. For others in here, I don't know, maybe it's a hidden issue with lust, pornography or something else, and that resides in the part of your heart that was reserved for the Spirit of God, right? That hidden issue makes the grace of Jesus of no effect. Perhaps we have a judgmental attitude towards other people or a desire to control what only God controls. I mean, I can stand here. This list goes on and on and on, but at the end of the day, it limits God's grace in your life. That's the point. And so I hope what you see from this part, right, with this group of listeners that would have heard this letter, for some of us today, I hope what you see is Paul warning them not to receive the grace of God in vain, that it's a very real warning. It happens all the time, and it happens to those of us who are redeemed, right? Those of us who have received the ministry of reconciliation, this can happen to. And so we don't receive any grace. We have to be careful. I told you before, one of the favorite people that I've read in the past is a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's funny. I was talking to Kate this morning about, she asked me if I was going to mention another book. I said, yeah. Because last time I preached, I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress, and Stacy bought children's versions for our grandkids. I think Charlie's about got it memorized. Cost of Discipleship, it's a little tougher read than Pilgrim's Progress, so I'm going to let you in on that right now. If you want to tackle this, it's good, but it is a little bit tougher. It's worth it. But Bonhoeffer in his book, Bonhoeffer spends a great deal of time talking about receiving God's grace in vain. Now, he doesn't call it that. He terms it cheap grace. And he says this about cheap grace. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. As I thought about that part of that book and went back and reread it, I thought how sad it is that many churches today, cheap grace, receiving grace in vain, it's flourishing, right? Churches where salvation is just kind of sold as an insurance plan, churches where Jesus has just been reduced to some propositional formula, churches where worship is all about us, how we feel, no matter how many times we say it's all about you, Jesus. Receiving God's grace in vain, cheap grace, Bonhoeffer calls it. I think it's any time we live with a greater fear of the world than we do of the Lord. Cheap grace, receiving God's grace in vain, is when we hide the light of Jesus under these very pious lampshades. And we can be very, very guilty of that. So listen, being an ambassador means being an obedient follower. Bonhoeffer turns around and he calls this costly grace. And he says this about costly grace. I think this will be on the screen because there's a little more to it. He says, costly grace is a treasure hidden in a field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all he has. It's the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which a disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it causes us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it condemns sin, and it's grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. It's the call of Jesus Christ to preach the ministry of reconciliation, for us to be ambassadors. And it's a ministry that cost Jesus his life. And so we need to stop receiving the grace of God in vain. I need to stop receiving the grace of God in vain. I need to be what Jesus died for me to be. We sang, let us experience the glory of your goodness. You want to experience the glory of his goodness? Be a minister of reconciliation. Be an ambassador for Christ. We sing, then you can be magnified, right? Or be magnified in me. You want Christ to be magnified in your life? Be what Paul is calling us to be, reminding them to be ambassadors. And church, I got to tell you, that's not easy to stand here and preach. As I wrote that, I dreaded going through all that. I did. It was burdensome. It was difficult. I think it's a truth many of us need to hear. But it's not the end of it. That's not all Paul is talking about. Without question, this letter to the church at Corinth, without question, Paul is also speaking to a group of people who have heard the gospel, people to whom God's offered and is offering forgiveness, but they have completely rejected it. I want you to know some of the people that heard this letter were people who remained children of wrath. We would be foolish and naive to assume that everyone in the Corinthian church had been redeemed. Know that from chapter 13 of this letter. We'll read this in a couple of months. In verse 5, Paul turns around and tells them, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? He said we would be foolish to assume everyone in that church had been redeemed. And we would be foolish to assume that everyone at First Baptist Church has been redeemed. Okay. That word vain comes from the Greek word, I think it's pronounced kinon. Vain here means without purpose, without result, or empty. I've already walked through how without result can mean we're derelict in our duties, and so the sanctification process is at a standstill in our life. But guys, what I want you to hear is without result also means there were some in this church who believed themselves to have received God's grace and they had not. Right? And the reason is because they had not put their faith in Christ in order to be forgiven of sin. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Each one of us in this room needs to heed the advice of chapter 13, verse 5. And examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. I want you to know I spent 24 years of my life believing I had received forgiveness by grace alone. 24 years. Praise be to the Lord that he opened my eyes one night, sitting right back there where Don and Lori are sitting. It was on a Wednesday night. He showed me my unforgiven state. God used the words, but guys, some of you know, good friend of mine, Keith Dover. Keith didn't preach the gospel. He didn't share his testimony. He literally turned to me before service started and said, hey, Joe, how do you know you're not going to hell? That's all he said. I looked him dead in the eye. I said, Keith, I don't know. Again, he didn't preach the gospel. He said, you need to talk to the pastor when service is over tonight. And I did. And I went downstairs and sat in the pastor's office and received God's grace that night. Right? Point is, all of us need to examine ourselves. And we need to help others examine themselves to see if truly we're in the faith. And use scripture to examine ourselves. Use today's scripture to examine yourself. Am I an ambassador? You know, there's a really interesting thing. Again, this is from a lunch date I had with Cooper. Such an interesting thing going on here. If we go back a couple of chapters in chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but Paul says this. He's talking about himself and his co-workers. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We have this treasure, right? The new covenant. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels, these clay pots. That's all he's saying. This is ugly clay pot. I have a treasure inside it, right? And as Cooper and I were talking, he made an interesting point. He said, you know, you can't look at a clay pot and tell what's on the inside of it. If you put two identical clay pots side by side, you can't tell me what's on the inside of either one of them. You got to break it open to find out. Because it's on the inside what matters, not what that clay pot looks like. He said, it's really easy to look like somebody else's clay pot. This is why we examine ourselves, right? I don't examine myself according to what you look like. I examine myself according to what Scripture teaches. And he chased this a little bit further, something I'd never thought of. I'm telling you, you got to take the guy to lunch sometime and just ask a question and see where it goes. But he said, listen, and this whole thing with these clay pots and what's inside them, he said, you know that one of the things Paul's got on his mind here is what happened back in Judges with Gideon. I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. Please teach me, right? But you remember this story, right? Gideon, God says 300, that's it. Because back in this part of Judges, Israel had turned from the Lord again, and so God gives them up to the Midianites. And for years and years, the Midianites are just terrorizing the Israelites, doing things to their land, they're killing people. And so Gideon hears this guy talking about a dream, and he interprets it. He says, I know what's going on. And so long story short, this Midianite army is massive. Right? If you read several chapters, there are hundreds of thousands of them that get killed. Gideon's got 300 men. That's it. And if you remember this part of the story, he tells the men, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put a trumpet in one hand and a clay pot in the other hand with a torch underneath it. And he says, at the right time, you're going to blow that trumpet, and you're going to break that clay pot so that they see the light. Well, here's a part of the story I didn't know that he was telling me about. Normally, a torchbearer was a torchbearer for an entire legion of soldiers, 1,000, all right? So every torch represents a vast number. There are only 300 men, but when these 300 men all break the vessel and the light shines, it doesn't look like it's 300. It looks like it's 300 legions. And there's so much confusion among the Midianites, if you remember, they turn on each other, they're killing themselves, they flee. And the Lord's triumphant. Listen, the point of that story, as interesting as that is, the point of the story is what's in your vessel, right? Is the light of God in your vessel? And if it is, then let the light shine. I mean, that's basically what he's telling us here. But to do that, you have to examine yourself. That's where we're at with this. Examine, truly examine yourself. And listen, Paul talks about this idea of examining yourself in other places. Jesus talks about it in the gospel. James and John talk about it. Jesus talks about it in Matthew. You're familiar with this, how easy it is for people to deceive themselves. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says, he teaches, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who will enter through it, for the gate is narrow, and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There it is. Many people deceive themselves. Many people think they've received the grace of God, but they've received it in vain. It's never made a difference in their life. A little later in that same chapter, it's a verse the kids know. It's a verse I tell them all the time. It haunts me more than any verse in the Bible. When Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me. Man, how haunting is that? Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. People who did some credible things, but it completely deceived themselves as far as being in the right standing with God. Paul talks about it back in First Corinthians chapter 3, this idea of deceiving yourself. When he says, take care that no one deceives you or deceives himself. There it is again, because it's easy to do. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. Paul says back in First Corinthians, be careful. It's easy to deceive yourself. James talks about it in a much more practical way, right? James says, prove yourself to be a doer of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. Again, it's easy to be deceived. John in 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The reason we're going through this is to say, examine yourself. Right? This is what Paul's telling the Corinthians to do. It's what he's encouraging us to do. Don't receive the grace of God in vain by assuming. Examine yourself according to the scriptures and know. Right? Be like Paul, who can boldly say, no, you know what? In this clay pot, the new covenant, the surpassing glory of God is inside of me. Know that because you've examined yourself. Because to openly reject God's grace, eternal separation, right? But it's the same separation for those who think they have received it, but they haven't. To openly reject or to deceive yourself into believing it's there, same eternal separation. So this warning to not receive the grace of God in vain, it's serious. Serious, and it needs to be considered by all of us in this room, because God's grace is costly, and to receive it in vain is derelict at best and condemning at worst. So he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And then he finishes with this in verse 2. At the acceptable time I listened, and on the day of salvation I helped you. I want us to hear Paul's tone of urgency as he's pleading with the Corinthians. More importantly, I want us to hear this sense of urgency in the room today, because God has an acceptable time for us to work with him and to work in his grace, right? All of us who are children of God, one day are going to give an account for what we did with the grace he gave us. I tell you, answering to God, Bud's going to know what I mean. Uncomfortable. Answering to God for what we did little, or why we did little, or why we did nothing with the grace he gave us, it's not like answering to mom and dad when you don't take the trash out or don't make your bed. Not that that's not uncomfortable too, but not in the same way. We will answer to God why we did little or nothing with what he gave us. And I'm telling you, there are no acceptable excuses before a perfectly holy God. And so Paul's pleading, he's urging them, that now is the time to get busy for God, to be workers together with him. And I'm going to tell you, if you're sitting here today and you've never been reconciled to God, if you've never been reconciled by the blood of Jesus, what are you waiting for? What in the world are you waiting for? If you continue to reject the grace of God, you need to know he may stop offering it to you. And I know we don't like to hear that. Some of you may think, no, it doesn't happen. I'll tell you what, Romans 1 makes it pretty clear. It says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a depraved mind to do things that are not proper. To continue to reject the grace of God and just assume it will be always be there, no. You don't know that it won't be, that offering won't be made anymore. We say it can't happen. Romans makes it pretty clear it does happen. And so Paul uses this quote in verse 2. This is why I had Josh read this morning. He uses this quote to remind the Corinthians, and I wanted Josh to read it to remind us, that this invitation to be reconciled to God, this invitation to accept God's grace, and the invitation to use the grace that God continues to pour in your life because you have been reconciled to him, it's a limited time offer. That's why God says today is the day. Listen, God never speaks to somebody and says, hey, I want you to be saved someday. It's not what God does. He doesn't call on people and then delay it. Instead, he calls on them to turn to Christ right now. So church, I want you to hear, today's the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. So don't delay. I'm here. Dylan's here. There's a room full of people that are here. Would love to talk to you about what that means, but more importantly, but you know the Lord is here. I hope you believe that. We talked about that in our men's group not too long ago. You realize that the Lord is sitting in the room. I don't know if you think about that every time you come in. He promises he will. Where two or more are gathered, he's here right now. And so today is a day of salvation. Don't delay. Ask God for forgiveness. Put your faith in Jesus, because salvation is found in no one else. If you would stand with me and we'll pray. Father God, we are grateful for your grace. And God, the truth of the matter is we are all guilty of receiving it in vain at some points of our life. God, if that's because we're filling our hearts with things of this world, pray your Spirit would convict us of that right now and show us that we can repent from that, turn to you. That doesn't mean matter the reason why. The truth is we do it. We treat your grace cheaply, like it will always be there. I can take it or leave it. We don't treat it like the precious hidden pearl for which we would sell everything just to possess. God, forgive us for that. And Father, most importantly today, if there are any in this room who don't know you, oh, I pray that your Spirit would shine a light on their heart, show them their depravity, show them their sin, show them their lostness, oh God, but more than anything, show them Jesus' face, his love for them, that he died for them to rescue them from their sin. God, thank you for allowing us to be co-workers with you. Be glorified. Be glorified as we do. We love you so much, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.